Greetings in the name of Christ, the solid rock on whom we stand this morning. I enjoyed our service so much as well. And that song meant so much to me. All other ground is sinking sand. We've heard about the sad state of affairs across the world and in the Christian churches and devotions this morning. And maybe sometimes you want to say, what's the point? How's it going to end? What should we do? Where do we go from here? Well, keep standing on the solid rock, because all the ground is sinking sand, and one day he's going to come with a sound of a trumpet, and we want to be found in him. Yes, we do. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we want to look at the rapture of the church. As I studied this passage, my mind went back to a childhood memory. When I was the age of these boys in the front row and younger, we lived neighbors to our older minister and bishop, Aaron Schenck, and we often, mom would send us down the road with a basket of fresh goodies from the garden or some homemade bread. I guess it was our first fruits, maybe. We would walk up the road, sometimes take our wagon along, and we'd go knock on the door, and we'd take in these gifts to Aaron and Marjorie. But one of the places that I always stood to wait while they talked to us and while they took the things from us was a little desk that sat in their kitchen. It had a corded telephone on it, and there was also a bowl of candy, but we never took the candy until they offered us the candy. But I would stand there and I would wait. And while I would stand there and wait, I would look at the picture on the wall. Brother Aaron had a picture about this big above his desk on the wall, and it was a picture of cars driving off the road and a cemetery with fresh dirt at all different places, and through the sky going up through the air with these white streaks. What do you think this picture was? It was an artist's imagination of what the rapture might look like. And it was fun as a little child to try to look at all those details and imagine what that might be like. Do you ever wish to fly, children? You ever dream that you're trying to fly and you start falling? Maybe you never hit the ground. Someday you can fly without an airplane if you're faithful to the Lord. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This morning, I want the message to be one of comfort. As you think about, again, going back to things that trouble us, things around us that look bleak, and we wonder how they'll turn out, one of the things that Paul says will bring you comfort, and will bring me comfort, will bring us comfort, is to remember, to ponder, to keep in front of us this truth. Someday, Jesus is coming back. Someday, we're going to be rescued from this world. Someday, things will be made right. Someday there will be a reunion. Someday we will be with the Lord forever. And that should bring comfort to our hearts. Now, did you spot the word rapture in these verses? No, you didn't. Do you know where rapture, the word rapture is found in our Bibles? No, it's not. The word rapture is not in our Bibles. This is the Greek word harpazo, which means to seize or to catch away or to pluck up or to pull. I'm saying, it's the phrase caught up. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, shall be raptured. Well, raptured actually comes from a Latin word. So in the Latin Vulgate, the Latin version of the scriptures uses the word rapier, and where we get our English word rapture. So it doesn't actually come from the Greek like most of our words do. But nonetheless, it is a biblical concept, a rapture, the coming of the Lord. And we just want to dream about it a little bit this morning. Imagine a little. Think about what this might be like, what all is involved with the rapture. Now, I turned another year older this past week, and you'd think that I should be old enough to understand this, but I'm going to admit to you this morning that there's some things about future events that I don't understand. I remember years ago, I believe it was Brother Carl Sensnick preaching here, and he used the illustration, probably some of you have heard it too, but if you were out west or maybe you were down at Seven Mountains in southern Pennsylvania, but you look at a mountain range and you see multiple mountains, you still call it the Rocky Mountains, right? Or you call it the Appalachian Mountains. But as you look up across, it kind of looks like one big mountain, but it's multiple ranges. And it's a little that way, I think, as we look into the future. I believe that there is a series of events that the rapture is going to put into succession. And it sometimes the scripture kind of paints it as one event, and sometimes it gives us indication that, well, this doesn't happen at the same time as this. And so it can be a little bit confusing. But I believe, from what I have, been taught growing up, and from what I have studied, if you look at chapter 4 here, this speaks of a gathering together of God's children, the church, God's people, those who are faithful. And if you go on to chapter 5, he says, he talks about the day of the Lord, and he talks about judgment, sudden destruction, verse 3, comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. It seems to me that this is two different events, not happening at the same time. I could be wrong, but this appears to be the Lord taking the church out, and then judgment follows that at some point. Perhaps 7 years of tribulation first, and then judgment through that time, and then Christ coming back again, where he actually comes back to this earth. Talk about it after church. I know we don't all agree on that, and that's fine. I don't think that the Bible is seriously dogmatic on these things, and so I'm not going to be either. But both of these events certainly are connected with end times, and they are written for our admonition. They're written for our instruction. I don't think God intends for us to be ignorant, but neither should we be argumentative about these things. They are meant to give us hope, to give us an expectation of things that are to come and good things for the child of God. Now, there is a parallel passage to this on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to read a fair bit of scripture this morning. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. And let's start at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. It is a little bit of a mystery. What is a mystery? A mystery is something. In Ephesians, when Paul talks about the mystery of the church, it's something that once wasn't known and now is made clear. And so I think this is a mystery too, but will continue to unfold and become clearer. Perhaps as we get closer to the event, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, perhaps this is referring to those who have died, their bodies have corrupted, have decayed. This corruptible, these corrupted bodies, must put on incorruption. And this mortal, maybe referring to those of us who, or those who will still be living, I tend to think it would be me, but I don't know that. It seems like Paul thought that he would. He says, then we who remain, but Paul obviously has corrupted, his body has died. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, I wanted to read these verses. I guess go back to 1 Thessalonians again. As I preached through this book, I continued to anticipate this particular section, because when I think of 1 Thessalonians, that is the main section that I tend to think of. So what's in 1 Thessalonians? I tend to go to these verses about the coming of Christ and the rapture of the church. But let's look again. I know we pointed them out before, but just go back with me quickly. Chapter 1, verse 10. He says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So here we have Paul calling to the church. You need to wait. Jesus is coming. He's going to come from heaven. This one who was raised from the dead is alive, and he's coming for you. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing in the midst of tribulation and persecution and difficulties and uncertainties? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? He said, that is our hope. That is our hope, and that is our glory. Well, no, he says, for ye are our glory and our joy. You bring, as you wait for the Lord Jesus to be revealed, you bring me glory and you bring me joy. And then chapter 3, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant. I'm sorry, I jumped to chapter 4, 3, 13. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So Paul continues to bring this theme back, and this morning he unpacks it a little bit more for us. Now, I have five parts to the message this morning, but before we go into that, I want to talk about, just briefly, three pillars of the rapture, three things that anchor us, or that hold up this hope, or this expectation, or this coming event. The first is the death of Christ. We see this in verse 14. For if we believe, or maybe it would be better to say, for because we believe that Jesus died and rose again, because that is your belief, because that is your hope, because that is your solid grounding, because you believe that, then this means something to you. There is a foundation. This is our hope. The death of Christ is our hope. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And when we believe that, since we believe that, because we believe that, it makes a difference for us. I don't think that Paul was questioning whether they believed that Jesus had died on the cross. I think he was affirming that. This is part of what supports this hope and this expectation of the rapture. Secondly, not only believing in the death of Christ, but the actual hope which comes from the resurrection of Christ. If we believe, he says in verse 14, that Jesus died and rose again. Jesus' resurrection is the hope or the anchor that we have, again, that he won't forget us, that he's coming again. Well, you may say others have died. Yes, Jesus rose people from the dead, brought them back to life, but every one of them died. They took on that that corruptible body again. They went back to the grave. Jesus is our first fruits, it says in 1 Corinthians. His body was, someone described it as a prototype, as it were, or it was the first raised body, given new life, that assures us of the same as well. The believer's hope is in the resurrection. We don't need to fear death. Jesus took the sting out of death. He died so we can live. He conquered sin, he conquered the grave, and he conquered death. And he gives us the hope of a resurrection, a bodily resurrection for us as well. And then the third pillar is the revelation from Christ. So if you didn't have this book this morning, what would you know about what is to come? What would you know? You wouldn't. But God didn't let us with an unknown. He gave us the book of Genesis that shows his power and his ability to bring life to being. And if a God can speak this world that we see into existence, then he is able. We have his word that he is able to bring new life to mortal bodies, to corruptible bodies. It is a promise. Yes, it's a mystery, but it is a pillar of our hope. It is the word of God that we have. And so we want to comb through scripture this morning and use that scripture as an anchor, as a pillar, as it were, to reinforce in our minds this glorious expectation that the believer has. Five parts this morning, all starting with the letter R. I forgot to write it down. I think it was John Stott who I saw this list of five words, and it seemed so good I decided to borrow them. It's these five words: the return, the resurrection, the rapture, the reunion, and the responsibility. We're going to look at these five as we go through the message this morning. First, the return. The return. Jesus said, "I am coming again." Let's read some of those verses. Let's start with the disciples in John chapter 14. As he was preparing for his death, for his suffering, he told the disciples in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." That is an anchor. I will come again. Words of Christ written in red in my Bible and underlined. "And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way we know." And then Thomas, he was kind of like that schoolboy who asked the question that everyone else wished they knew, but they weren't brave enough to ask. "Lord, we don't know where you're going. Can you tell us where you're going? How can we know the way? We don't know where you're even going." Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus said, "I will come again." He is returning. The one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the one who shows us to the Father, will come back and take us to the Father. What a glorious promise. And then, of course, Jesus did die. And the disciples were distraught. And then Jesus resurrected, and he came and he found them, and he talked to them, and he was with them for a few weeks. But then in Acts chapter 1, he went with them one day. They went for a walk. And in Acts 1 verse 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? What are you really up to, Jesus? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, up, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem. Jesus is coming again. He will return. What will that be like? We don't know what all it will be like. But I started to make a list of some of the words that might describe what it will be like. As I read 1 Thessalonians 4, I see the word dramatic. There's going to be a shout, something loud enough for, I believe, all the inhabitants of the world to hear, or at least all of the Christians across the world will hear that shout. It will be a commanding shout, a shout as of a commander. I don't know if you were ever at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, but they like bark their orders when they're changing the guards. It's going to be much louder than that, a shout, a commanding shout. There's going to be a voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. Is it going to all be at once? Is it going to be one, two, three like that? We don't know, but it's going to be dramatic, and it's going to call the people together, just as with God and his children of Israel. He used the trumpet to call the people together when there was an important event. Sometimes it was for a feast or for an announcement. Sometimes it was when an enemy was approaching and to call them together for war. But the trumpet would go out. The trumpet of God is sounding in dramatic fashion someday, one day. It will also be very decisive. This return will be decisive. Let's read some verses from Matthew chapter 24. Verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. One will be taken, one will be left. It will be very decisive. It will be very sudden. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, very sudden. It'll be very personal. It's every person who has lived. Do you ever think about it that there's no way to be unborn? There's no way to cease to exist? Every single person, soul that has come into existence in this world will face the coming of Christ at some point. So it's very personal. It's very visible. Jesus talked about how as you see lightning come from one end of the sky and flash to the other, somehow, I don't understand how people on the other side of the world can see around, but somehow it's going to be visible, right? It's going to be very visible. It's going to be glorious. And it's going to be not local, but universal. The return of Jesus Christ. Someday soon. Secondly, the resurrection. The resurrection happens next, according to the chronology of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Who is that? Who's the dead in Christ? Those in the grave, right? Those who loved the Lord, who were fully surrendered, who died with their sins under the blood, will come forth out of the grave. Ever take a walk in a cemetery and just try to imagine what that will look like? somewhere there's going to be a hearse on the way to a grave. Somewhere there's going to be an open grave, lowering a casket down, and that trumpet. But many graves will open. The resurrection. Just let your imagination run a little bit. You might say, we can't believe this. That's just, is it even right to imagine that? I mean, will that actually happen? You better believe it. Indeed it will. We can believe this. We do believe this, and we must believe this. The bodies of the persecuted who were burned at the stake, burned to ashes, resurrected. Those who were thrown into the river and drowned for their faith, somehow, by the power of God, resurrected. That's no problem for him. Not a problem for his power. Jesus will return and there will be a resurrection. John 5:25 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." I think Jesus perhaps was even talking there in the spiritual terms as well, but I think that it applies. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Maybe you say that's hard to imagine, but just remember, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." God brought life to me and to you when I was dead. He breathed new life. He gave me a new heart. Is it any harder to give somebody, bring their body back? Light into darkness, life into deadness. In the same way, the voice will call and the dead will hear. And it says that Jesus will bring along with him, who? The souls, right? So the bodies are in the grave, or in the ocean, or in the rivers, or in the ash heap. Jesus will bring the souls, and the bodies will meet with them. Again, takes a little imagination. Read the scripture. As I understand it, that's what will happen. And those who have died in Christ will never be separated from him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. The resurrection. Thirdly, the rapture. The rapture. The specific part where it says that we which are alive. Again, Paul seems to include himself. He seemed to think that the return was imminent. Could have come any time. "Those which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." That's, again, hard to imagine, but gravity is defied and up we go. You've probably seen the little science experiment just this past weekend when we were at Will Taylor's. He was doing it for our children, where you take a balloon with static and you hold it over pepper that you sprinkle out. You get close enough and all of a sudden it just goes whoosh. I just kind of picture that, almost magnetic, just up, raptured. It will be those who are ready, those whose sins are under the blood. It will be the children. All the children are included. They are under the blood. This is, as I read through all these verses, this is really the only verses that talk this clearly and specifically about those who are still alive just going up, right? This is pretty much the only verse that describes that specific event. And it does. It leaves some questions. How will that happen for sure? And where do we stop? Is it, do we go to the cloud? Do we stop in the air? Do we wait for everyone to gather? Will we have the gathering there? Will he take us on? Well, how will we get around to each other? How many people will it be? We don't know all of those things. Will the Old Testament saints be there? It's okay to imagine. It's commendable to study. But it is interesting to me that the Lord doesn't just packed scriptures full of descriptions of this event. Some of it, I think, is intended to be a bit of a mystery and to give us just a sense of wondering and hope and anticipation. Definitely there will be a return. Definitely there will be a resurrection. Definitely there will be a rapture. And definitely there will be a reunion. Number four is a reunion. We will meet together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The reunion. If you look over your life, what would you say is the hardest thing in life to deal with? What's been the hardest things to deal with? Isn't it saying goodbye? Parting? Just the unknown, the separation, the dreams that tend to die along with that, the wondering, the wishing, whether it's through death or whether it's sending your first child off to school or whether it's sending your first child off to Bible school or sending your first child off getting married or whatever. That thing of parting is difficult for us because we're constrained to one place and one time. Now, of course, these little devices in our hands have helped to span that gap a little bit, and we can send our son all the way to the other end of the country, to Washington, and we can see him and we can talk to him. It's amazing, right? It's far away, but it's somewhat connected. But saying goodbye is tough. The good news here, the comfort that's supposed to happen from these words is that there's a reunion coming. There is a time when that will all be made right. We don't know how it will be. How will we all gather around? But what we do know is that it will be a happy meeting. What a happy meeting when the saints shall come to the shining portals up on high, there with earth's redeemed ones to be crowned at home on that cloudless morning by and by. Then the saints their spotless robes of white shall wear. Hallelujah to the Lamb shall cry. On that glorious dawning, we their joy shall share on that cloudless morning by and by. To the Lamb once offered, but who lives again, to the one who came to earth to die, we shall join the ransom in the glad refrain on that cloudless morning by and by. On that cloudless morning when the saints shall rise, I'll be there, in that land of beauty far above the skies. I'll be there. Are you going to be at that reunion? It's going to be a good one. You don't want to miss it. Number five, the responsibility. What does this do for us? What should it do for us? Paul says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Our job is to use these words to bring comfort to each other. Now, how do these words bring comfort? And what else is it supposed to do for us? As I read it in context, we've studied at the beginning of this chapter, this whole context of purity and what it means to walk in a life of purity that God can bless. One of the things that these verses do should encourage us to purity. It should encourage us to watchfulness. That's what Jesus said. Watch. Watch, therefore. Be ready. His coming is for the five wise virgins. There were five foolish who weren't watching and they weren't ready. Encourage one another to watchfulness. Encourage one another in zealous evangelism. Go out and spread the good news. If you really believe that Jesus is coming back, maybe you talk about it every once in a while. I was listening to a message by David Berceau from the Anabaptist Identity Conference, and he talked about how he grew up as a Jehovah's Witness. And he said, We were excited. We were trained and helped and made to go out to talk to people, to knock on doors. He said, now I've come a long ways. And he says, I've come to a place of a fuller understanding of Scripture and a greater understanding. He believes he's in a church that is more biblically sound. We'll put it that way. But he said, what happened to our evangelism? And it just hit me to the core. What are we doing? Do we really believe these verses? What are they doing for us? We met for outreach committee meeting this week. And one of the things that we planned, I'm just going to tell you now, is we're going to try every second Sunday afternoon through the summer months to go do something. Whether it's as a group or encouraging each other to go out two by two, or whether it's singing or just do something. We have to do something. Encourage each other to make it happen, because some of us just don't very much. It also cleanses us. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself as he is pure. He may come today. He may still come before I'm just about to close, but he still may come before I close. Would anyone be still sitting in the pew? Do these words bring comfort to you, or do they bring fear? If they bring fear and worry, then talk to somebody. Talk to God. Talk to your parents. Talk to anybody here. Would love to help you find comfort in these words instead of fear. It also compels us. The responsibility that it puts within us is it compels us. I didn't read the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me hop back there and read it. As Paul wrapped up his teaching on the resurrection and the coming of Christ, he said in verse 58, "Therefore, in light of all of this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The unmovable, movable Christian. It should compel us to do something. Few more verses. Revelation chapter 22, the very end of this book. Let's read the words of Jesus. He says in 22:7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." And he says also in verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." And verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." Morning star, excuse me. Verse 17, "And the spirit of the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, "Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus." Even so come. Is that my testimony? Luke chapter 21, verse 34. "And take heed to yourselves." See, sometimes instead of saying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," we're thinking about something else. "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and..." You say, "I don't have trouble with any of those, right?" "Cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all that dwell in the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." And back just a few more pages, yet one last scripture in Mark chapter 13, verse 35. "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest suddenly coming he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Anyone sleeping here this morning? Wake up and watch. Jesus is coming soon. So let's get to work. His coming is just around the corner. Perhaps today. Perhaps not in our lifetime. But he will come soon. There's scoffers who say, he hasn't come yet. He'll never come. Don't believe it. Our faith and our hope is grounded in the Word of God. Jesus is coming soon. Let's kneel for prayer.